army and the Israelite army are gathered together on either side of a valley, and Goliath is coming out every day and says, send me out somebody to fight against me. Can you say that? Nope. Okay. Well, that's what Goliath is saying. You know, if I win, then you have to serve us. If your guy beats me, then we'll serve you. And for 30 days he did this. Well, then we have David over here, who's just, he's probably a little bit older than Bennett. He's probably a young teenager by now. But his brother served in the army with Saul. And of course, the Israelites were just terrified. I mean, she's like 9 foot tall. Got your armor weighs like 175 pounds. That's probably a little bit more than you weigh. And just that, I mean, huge dude. Everybody knew this guy had grown up a fighter all his life, and he's out there, you know,
send me out someone to fight.
I don't have a...
Goliath, the mighty man of
Gath. There you go. I needed his voice to do the background for Goliath. But here's David. He shows up at the Israelite camp one day because his dad said, hey, take some provisions, take some food up for your brothers and see how they're doing. You know, they're in this battle, they're in this war with Saul, they're serving Saul. And so David gets there, leaves the stuff with the guy who takes care of all that kind of stuff. Taskmaster is not right. Anyway, the keeper of the stuff. There we go. There's a formal word for that, and I can't think of it. But he hears Goliath comes out and says,
I am Goliath, the mighty man from Gath.
Okay, send somebody out to fight me. And, of course, they're all afraid, and they're quaking. And David hears somebody say, oh, you know, if somebody goes out and fights and beats Goliath, the king's going to give him all kinds of privileges. His family won't have to pay taxes. That might be some incentive for some of us. He'll get to marry one of the king's daughters and be the son-in-law of the king. And, you know, and so David's kind of hearing this, and he's going around saying, you know, what will the king do? What will the king do? Well, then his brothers, you know, brothers, you got to love brothers, right? What are you doing up here? Who's watching those scrawny little bit of sheep that you're supposed to be watching back home? You're just here to watch the battle. Why don't you just leave? And he goes, can I even ask a question? So he goes, and finally, Saul learns that here's this guy that says, I can go fight Goliath. And he looks, and here's David, who's not been trained as a man of war. Now, the interesting thing is where he learned how to fight was taking care of the sheep. That he had a sling that he knew how to use very well, because when lions or bears would come up, and it seems pretty obvious from the story that he's had to fight lions and bears before to protect the sheep. So he's got some experience at combat. He goes, I'll go out and fight him. They go, you can't do that. You're just a boy. This guy's been training for war all his life. He goes, hey, he's defying the armies of the living God. I'm going because I know just as God helped me to kill the lion and the bear, God can help me kill this Philistine. So they come out, and Goliath sees David coming up with his sling and his stones, and he goes, what am I, a dog that you're coming out here with a stick to try and beat me with? I'm gonna kill you and chop off your head and feed your body to the birds. David goes, nope, that ain't going to happen. I'm going to fight against you in the name of the Lord, of God of Israel, whom you have defied. You come against me with that, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. And so David starts kind of running up toward him. You don't need to run up. You think you can sling that at her and hit her with the dryer ball? Go ahead and try. You get 3 shots at it. Come on, fling that right at her. Oh, close. One more time. Oh, aim for the center of mass. Oh, go ahead. One more. All right. Well, David had a little better aim. Thank you, guys. Let's give these guys a big hand for helping out and being a good sport. You can come back and get those later after the service, okay? You can just set those right down there. Thank you. Yep. There you go. And, of course, Goliath falls over. You know, it's kind of interesting. Oh, are you gathering up your stones? Okay. Just set them up there for me, please. Thank you, guys. You know, it kind of makes for a fun story. But the truth is this, that David knew he could stand firm because truth was on his side, God was on his side, and that as he did his battle, he wasn't battling simply in his own strength, he was battling in the strength of the Lord. Let's go to the scripture now, and let's just jump ahead here, chapter 17 of Samuel, 1 Samuel. And let me just read verses 41 to 51, because I think most of us are fairly familiar with this story. It says, "Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, 'Am I a dog that you're coming at me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. 'Come here,' he said, 'and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field.' David said to the Philistine, 'You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel.'" Don't miss that statement. The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard, and he killed him. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And the rest of the story, of course, when the Philistine army saw their hero was dead, they take off on a run, and the Israelite army, now emboldened, that chase after them, and there's a huge victory that day for Israel because David stood firm. Now, some things I wanted to bring out to you from this story is, well, first, no one else was willing to take a stand. 30 days Goliath had been issuing this challenge, and no one else was willing to step forward and take a stand. See, I think the thing that inspired David, it really wasn't as much about the reward, about the not having to pay taxes or becoming the king's son-in-law. It was his thought that I have to stand up for God. This man has defined the armies of the living God. He's worshiping his army, they're worshiping idols made of stone and wood that are not real, that are not alive. We serve the living God. And people need to realize this. But he's the only one who took a stand. Friends, most of the time, sadly, you have to be the one to decide, I'm going to stand up for what's right. Sometimes people will stand with you. I'm praying that as a church, we will stand together, support one another as we stand firm for the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But the truth is so often, it takes one person who says, God, I'm going to do this in your name and your strength because this battle is yours, and I'm going to be willing to step up and be the first one to step forward. It takes a lot of guts. It really does. Especially when those who you thought many times would be the ones to support you will give in to fear and slink away. So be that. It takes courage and strength from the Lord to be that one. Number two, no one believed he could do it, and they weren't shy about telling him so. When you decide, I'm going to stand firm for God and for what he says is true, first of all, you're you're definitely going to be taking that step forward, and most of the others are not stepping forward. But they're the ones who are not willing to step forward are usually going to be the first ones to say, oh, you can't do it. It'll never happen. You're being stupid. You're just going to bring trouble on yourself. You know, why draw the attention? Why become the focus of their wrath and their anger? They just don't get it. So understand that when you stand for what you believe in, most will tell you that you can't. But if God says you can, don't let anyone tell you that you can't. Here, I want to play a short clip here about a lady named Gladys Award. Go ahead and do that video now.
She was born into a humble working-class family in an industrial suburb of North London in 1902. She left school at 14 and worked as a lowly parlour maid in a wealthy house. She had no specific abilities. She had no prospects. But she had a dream. One day, she attended a Christian revival meeting in London and committed her life to sharing the freedom, peace and happiness that Jesus... She was so in presentation and deep in her heart felt she was called to be a missionary to China. But she faced rejection when she struggled to learn the basics of the language and so was turned down by the China Inland Mission. Despite many disappointments, very little money and no support, she decided to find her own way to China to share the good news about Jesus. And so on the 15th of October, 1932, Gladys Aylward boarded a train to follow her calling. A young woman traveling alone was fraught with many dangers, and especially as there was tension at the Russian and Chinese borders at this time. Eventually, Gladys arrived in Tianjin in northwest China to begin her work with Jeannie Lawson, an elderly missionary. The two women thought and prayed how they could help the local people and share their belief in Jesus. They decided to open an inn for the traveling mule caravans. They provided food, a warm place to sleep, and stories of Jesus from the Bible every night. Gladys soon found herself also caring for the orphans who were abandoned in her area. She became so well known that even the local governor, or Mandarin as he was called, requested that she help him to stop the cruel practice of binding women's feet in his region. Her love and compassion for the people was obvious, and they soon learned to trust her. Even the rioting prisoners, who had a lack of food and no work to do, listened to her wise advice. But the late 1930s were days of strife in northern China, as the government forces fought with the Japanese invaders. In the middle of this chaos, and with a price on her head as a spy, Gladys gathered the 100 orphans in her care and walked with them for 27 days over the mountains to the safety of Xi'an and saved their lives. What motivated Gladys to leave the comfort of her own country and travel to an unknown country to help people she didn't even know? Well, Gladys was following her dream. She was convinced God had a plan for her life and that he was calling her to go to China.
Of her life, I would encourage you, if you've never read her story, I don't know whether our library has one, but amazing story. It really glosses over a lot of what she went through. Told repeatedly, no, you don't have the education, no, you don't, just kept told, being told over and over again until finally she worked enough jobs to get her train fare to travel across Russia by train. The only thing that she had going for her was she had made contact with the lady that it talked about there that was running a mission and said, if you can get here, you can work with me. But basically went with just enough money in her pocket to get her there. She's actually held up in Russia for a time and put to work in their factories. And God, You know, you think about how does God do this stuff? A clerical error released her so that she was allowed to leave the country and go into China. So it's not always easy, and not everybody can believe it, but if you will follow that dream, that calling that God has for you, and stand firm in that, God can use you in amazing ways for the sake of his kingdom. Third thing that I draw from the stories is others may let you try, but they want you to do it their way. You know, we didn't read this part of the story, but when David is brought before King Saul and says, I can go fight this guy, Saul tries to put his own armor on him and give him his own weapons to use. And David says, I'm just not familiar with these. I can't use this. I have to fight the way I know how. And the way, in a sense, that God had prepared him. And yet it's amazing how many times, and not that we shouldn't listen to advice and that we can't learn from others. We should learn from others. But at the same time, God uniquely prepares you for what he calls you to do. Learn from others, but that doesn't mean that God can't speak to your heart and to do it in a way that maybe nobody has thought of before. Or try something that hasn't been tried before. Because the truth is, as most people, especially the church is both an organism, we're the body of Christ, but we're also an organization. And there are some things, the reason we do certain things is because our government says legally, this is what we have to do. That's why we pay, thank God we don't have to pay property taxes yet. But you know, when as we pay people, we have, you know, we got to pay taxes on wages and we pay sales tax and all this other stuff that we do. And sometimes it's easy for the organization to look at a situation and say, oh, we need to play it safe. We got to follow all the rules, or we're afraid of what might happen. And sometimes the most hardest opposition will be from within the organization. And sometimes you have, when you hear from God, and I know that sounds terrible, because I think, and let me try and say it this way. There is a balance here. Just don't think, well, God told me, so I'm going to do it this way. Listen to counsel in the wisdom of counsel of many advisor. There's wisdom, but there comes a point sometimes where you just have to say, God has put this on my heart. I've got to find a way to follow the Lord and do this. And this probably is the hardest part of this, because there is that teaching of being subject to authority within the church and without. But there does come that place where eventually, and I'd say be very, very sure that you're hearing from God in this one, that when others tell you no, you may just have to say, I've still got to do this. I've got to stand. Fourth thing is stand in the strength that God gives. David understood that the battle was the Lord's, that he came in the name of the Lord, that he was... His struggle was for God's glory, not his own. His desire was that through his actions that the whole earth would know that there is a God in Israel. Understand that you're going to have to fight and you're going to have to stand, but God will give you the strength to do that. And then five, don't get upset with others for sharing in your victory. We didn't read that part of the story. I just kind of summarized it. David wins the battle that day against Goliath. The Philistines start running off, and the whole Israelite army chases them basically back to their hometown. And they come back and plunder their camp, and everybody's sharing in the victory. It can be sometimes easy. You know, you've all hopefully read the story of the little red hen. Who wants to help me bake the bread and help do this and do that? And no, nobody wanted to help. But when it was all done and the work was done and the bread was hot out of the oven, who wants some of the bread? Oh, they all wanted a part of the bread. Well, sometimes you got to understand that that's the way people are. You can either allow bitterness to enter into your heart, or you can say the glory goes to God. If other people benefited because I stood and it gave them the courage to stand and fight and do what was right in the Lord's sight, then praise be to God. And not hold grudges or not let that upset you. Well, some current day application. Folks, there are some giants in our land today. And one of those is the Equality Act, which was passed by the House, is under consideration in the Senate. Let me share with you some thoughts from our General Superintendent, Doug Clay. If you want to read the entire thing, I'm going to do kind of a summary here. Go to ag.org, and you can find his entire statement there. He talks about how this was passed, and the reason that the concern he has and we should have as Christians is that this bill amends federal civil rights laws to prohibit discrimination based on sexual orientation and gender identity across a broad range of categories. Now, as Americans, we affirm that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, as the Declaration of Independence puts it. More importantly, as Christians, we believe that God created all people in His image, Genesis 1:27, and loves and cherishes them, John 3:16. Regrettably, the Equality Act, as currently drafted, undermines the equality of religious people, undercutting our ability to act consistently with our sincerely held beliefs, including beliefs regarding the sanctity of life. So he asks this question, three ways that we should respond. First, we must unconditionally accept God's word as our final authority. God's word is the only source that won't lie to us. With regard to human sexuality, the consistent ideal for sexual experience in the Bible is chastity for those outside of a monogamous heterosexual marriage and fidelity for those inside a marriage. A lot of fancy words that hopefully you know what that means. Two, it is essential that we maintain Christ-like love for all people, especially those who are trapped within lifestyles and choices we believe to be eternally destructive. And the Bible concept of love goes beyond mere words to include concrete actions. We must never forget it is by grace that we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, but as the gift of God. Even as we stand for truth, we still must stand with a Christ-like spirit. Three, exercise your privileged opportunity as an American citizen to contact your state's two senators to oppose passage of the Equality Act. And he gives reasons to oppose it. He believes that there are fundamental problems with the Equality Act that should lead us to oppose it. The Equality Act establishes a legal structure that would punish people who simply wish to live their lives and serve their communities in a manner consistent with their sincerely held religious beliefs. The Equality Act not only expands the range of issues over which such conflicts will arise, but it also changes the legal standard under which they will be decided in a way that dramatically weakens existing religious freedom protections. A few examples show how this is the case. Under the Equality Act, statutory protections against pregnancy discrimination are rewritten in a way that could undo current state and federal limitations on taxpayer funding of abortion. Moreover, these same provisions would undercut long-standing conscience protection rights for hospitals and medical professionals who decline to perform abortions. Currently, every federal action that substantially burdens religious freedom is subject to the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, which protects the religious the religious exercise of individuals and institutions. The Equality Act removes these protections so that those areas of law where encroachment on religious freedom are most likely would also become areas where religious freedom is less protected. I know this is somewhat lengthy, but I think you need to hear this. It's important. The bill includes a new definition of public accommodations that would make churches subject to government regulations regarding sexual orientation and gender identity. States with similar laws almost always make it clear that churches engaged in ministry, such as pastoral counseling or hosting food pantries, are not considered public accommodations subject to discrimination laws. The Equality Act provides no such assurances. But if churches engage in such ministries become public accommodations as far as the Equality Act is concerned, it's not clear that they can continue to refuse to rent their facilities to same-sex couples for weddings. Under current federal law, most small businesses owned by religious persons are excluded from the definition of a public accommodation. The Equality Act dramatically expands the kinds of establishments deemed public accommodations in the scope of conduct that is deemed discriminatory. Religious colleges educate hundreds of thousands of students in the U.S. who desire an academic environment that is supportive of their values. Such institutions are currently free to make hiring and other operational decisions that uphold their religious mission, and it is commonplace for students at these schools to make use of federal student loans and grants. The Equality Act represents a direct attack on all of this. For many such schools, the inability of their students to participate in federal student aid programs would dramatically impact their ability to continue operating. Under the Equality Act, faith-based schools and service organizations like foster care agencies, domestic violence shelters, and countless others that receive even a small amount of federal funds would be required to adopt the government's new standards everywhere in their operations. This would apply even to separate services that are funded privately. The act is so punitive that it would strip access to free and reduced lunch from hundreds of thousands of students who attend religious schools. He goes, given these concerns, I hope you see why I believe passage of the Equality Act requires that Christian citizens take action immediately. And we're going to act on this later, but let me read this. In conclusion, I would like to invite you to join me in prayer in the coming days. Pray that we would unconditionally accept and embrace the Word of God as our final authority on these matters. Pray that we would be living examples of walking in holiness and righteousness to the next generation of believers. Pray for the members of the U.S. Senate who will be reviewing this bill that they may uphold the well-established precedent of the free exercise of religion in our country. Finally, I remind you that regardless of what happens in Washington, D.C., our ultimate hope lies above. And he quotes Psalm 22, 27 and 28 that says, all nations will remember the Lord. From every part of the world, they will turn to him. All races will worship him. The Lord is king, and he rules the nations. Folks, you may think, some may see this as political. It really isn't. Other than in the sense that, as Americans, we enjoy certain rights to practice our faith according to our conscience, and that those rights are protected by law. This particular act would strip us of many of these rights and be extremely punitive. Franklin Graham, if you get emails from him, he's expressed concerns about this. One of his concerns is that this act will legislate that we allow boys and girls sports, boys and girls locker rooms, men in women's shelters, and men in women's prisons. It will force teachers and students to publicly pretend that a biological male is a female. Schools that can be encouraged will be encouraged or mandated to instruct first, second, and third graders that they can choose to be a boy or a girl, or neither, or both, making biological sex and science a relic of the past. Yeah. I, just so that you know, I have written a representative before it passed. I have written our two senators, and I wrote the White House to express my concern with this act. I encourage you to do the same. Again, I hope you understand my heart here. This is from a pastoral thing. This is the truth that we're fighting for. Truth that if, as Christians, too long we have sat back and allowed the world to keep encroaching upon the freedoms as American Christians we enjoy. I know there are other parts of the world that many of our brothers and sisters don't have any rights along this line, but we do. And if we don't stand for our rights, they will be stripped from us. And I think it's more than just necessarily our rights. It's standing for what is truth according to the truth of God's word. Truth is under attack. Particularly that truth that's found in God's word concerning what he says is right and wrong. And this really shouldn't surprise us, for we believe that we live in the last days and that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in this world. 1 John 4:3 tells us this. And when we read in Scripture the writing of Paul in Thessalonians, that it describes how this man of sin, this Antichrist, will work, it says this, 2 Corinthians 2:9 through 12. This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies. They will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. Now, some may get upset with me. You shouldn't talk about sexuality in the church, and definitely not in front of the children. But folks, if they're talking about mandating teaching our first, second, and third graders, parents, you have to do that. You are the primary teachers. You have to teach them what God says is right and wrong. And unfortunately, you're having to do it at a younger age than we ever had to deal with before. They're the ones who are being bombarded with the lies. And unfortunately, in this day and age, it is so hard. How many of our children, even, it seems like younger and younger, they're getting access to the world. And there's so many things out there, it's hard to know. You know, you try and, well, they were on Facebook. Well, now they're not on Facebook. Now they were on this, and now they're on that, and now they're on this. And it seems like every other month, some new hot social media platform is out there that they're jumping on. And trust me, the enemy is using all of those. And if they don't have that solid foundation laid in, built into them at home, this is what God says. This is what we believe. This is why we believe it. If you don't teach your children, the world will. And I know, I think all of you are aware that I used to be one of the editors for the adult curriculum. And it's amazing how many times we get letters back when we would go through the scripture. You know, did you realize there's a lot in the scripture about sexuality? I think the worst thing we ever did, we weren't paying close enough attention. We actually had a lesson out of Leviticus on sexual immorality on Mother's Day. That was kind of a, oops. Yeah, it happened. We found out it wasn't the first time it had happened when we did some research. But it amazed me how many times we would get feedback from our churches. And they would say, oh, well, we don't believe you should talk about this in church. It's in the Word. Think about how many of the prophets of the Old Testament who decried the sexual immoral practices that often were linked to the worship of idols. And the Israelites were going that way. They were turning away from God. And when you turn away from God, you start practicing all kind of falsehood and deception and all this. Next week, we're going to be looking, God willing, at the story of David and Bathsheba. Man after God's own heart. What was his downfalling? It's scary. I know I should have had the ladies share about the IF gathering that they did. Talk to them after service about that. Kelly said it was wonderful. A lot of good stuff out of that. But part of the discussion was sex trafficking in our own country. If you don't think it's an issue, open your eyes. Google it. In America. I think the last statistic I heard was 1,000 children a day are being kidnapped and forced into the sex traffic trade in our own country. I don't know whether the people who study this stuff is right, but they say 2/3 of the internet is about pornography. Maybe more, I don't know. It's a problem, it's real. And it's not what God says the way we are to live. Matter of fact, you can't hardly read any book in the Old or New Testament that doesn't address the issue of sexuality, usually warning against using it immorally in a manner that God never intended for it to be expressed. Hebrews 13:4 says this, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage, God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. We need to stand firm for God and His truth in the face of a hostile world. I think we do that, and how we do that, I think, is by practicing God's word. Let me read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 here. It's a little bit longer passage, but maybe you'll read it again later and take it to heart. It says, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. Here's the verse I want to focus on, or two verses I want to focus on. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. Now, that's just not talking about ministers. That's talking about us as believers as we stand for the truth. And how we do that, that we live in that purity, we understand that the power does not come from us. It comes from the Holy Spirit that God has given to us, because the battle is not ours, it is the Lord's. We faithfully proclaim the truth. We rely on God's power to work in us, and we use weapons of righteousness. Friends, let me encourage you, like David, stand firm. Live to honor the Lord. Humbly serve Him. Our general superintendent has issued for us a call to pray. And though it's specifically about the Equality Act bill, I think it has that broader application in our lives. And so I'm going to close in prayer, but I encourage you to pray with us. Pray that we would unconditionally accept and embrace the Word of God as our final authority on these matters. Pray that we would be living examples of walking in holiness and righteousness to the next generation of believers. Pray for the members of the U.S. Senate who will be reviewing this bill, that they will uphold the well-established precedent of the free exercise of religion in our nation. And that no matter what comes, that we would be reminded that the Lord is King and that He rules the nations. Lord, these things we do pray. Lord, we don't do this to be belligerent, but we just simply, Lord, I think our hearts are stirred like David's heart when he heard Goliath come out and defy the armies of the living God. And that, God, you would so stir our hearts that when we hear the lies, that there would be just that holy gumption that would rise up within us and say, no, I must stand firm for what God says is true. Because it's more than just us being right and them being wrong. It's that we understand the enemy is using these lies to corrupt and destroy souls. These are people for whom you sent Jesus to die because you love us so much. And yet our hearts are broken because they refuse to stand for the truth and to love the truth and so be saved. And Lord, some of them refuse because they've never heard. So Lord, I pray that you would help us in the days to come, that we would stand firm and say the Word of God is my final authority. And that, God, you would help us to live in that holiness and righteousness that you desire for us. That, Lord, when we say it's more than that we are just standing against things, but we are standing for truth, we are standing for right, we are standing for what is holy and pleasing in your sight. And God, help us to live those things that purity, that love that you desire from us. And Lord, we pray for those in authority, these senators, as they take on and this bill, that, Lord, they would stand for truth. That, Lord, you would give, I know that there are some that there'll be a lot of political manipulation placed on them, but God, may you give them the courage to stand for what is true, because I believe a lot of them believe the truth. Lord, no matter what comes of this, we're going to stay true to you. We're to stand for what is right, and we're believing that you are the king of this earth, the king of this universe, and that the nation, you rule the nations, Lord. Our faith and trust is in you. Lord, I pray in particular for moms and dads this day, that, Lord, you would help them to be that counter to the voices that their children will hear in the media, in the schools, among their friends. And that, God, there just would be something that stands so true in the hearts of their children. This is what God says. This is what I need to hold on to. And that, Lord, they too would be able to stand for what is good and right and pure in your sight, Lord. Lord, I thank you for these things, and I give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. A little heavier today, but I believe it's what we needed to hear. So, praise the Lord. Don't forget, we're going to meet here in just a couple minutes.